This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody. That was like really good for the first time. Awesome. You guys are awake. It's good to have you guys and good to see you guys. Hey, if you have your message notes, take those out. If you have the app, open that up. You'll see that it's blank today. It's like an empty page. I was reading a memoir by Bob Weiss, who was Imagineer. If you guys know the Imagineers, they design all the magic at Disney. And one of the things he talks about is like for an artist, a blank page is either the scariest thing in the world or the most exciting thing in the world. A blank page means you can put anything you want on it. You can think about it and start. For those that are afraid of making mistakes, use a pencil, you know. But it's like you look at this, I don't want to make a mistake. I don't know what goes on and what's the most important thing. And then other people are excited about it because, like, you can just be free. And so today, as God speaks, if you have a verse to write down, something you want to put that down. If God puts a thought in your mind or maybe a name that you need to do or something he just wants to say to you, write that down, take it with you, and let God kind of form that. Because if you think about it, every day is like a blank page, right? Today's a blank page. You're going to decide how to live it. And you're going, I don't want to make a mistake, say the wrong thing, and live in fear. Or you're going to be excited. God's going to work in me, and this is going to be happening. I'm going to see what he unfolds as I go through the day. So I pray that today is a good day for all of us. To start with, today we want to start with a verse. It's a great way to start, right? To kind of say, what does God's word say? And in the series that we're calling Essentials, really the how-tos of becoming like Jesus. This is a great verse to start with. So we're in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, 1 and 2. This is going to be our main verse. We're going to look at it, dive into it, and then come back a little bit later. And as Paul wrote to this church in Ephesus, this is what he wrote in chapter 5. He said, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I mean, he starts off by this really powerful thing of saying, be imitators of God. And that's what this series is about, right? Look at Jesus. What did Jesus do? How did he respond? How did he act? What was in his heart? And just mimic that. Just be that, right? That's what it means, be imitators of God. You look at him, then do what Jesus did. Now, the word imitator there is a word that we get from the word mimic from. To mimic something is to look at somebody or something and go, I'm going to be like that, I'm going to do like that. I taught ninth graders for a number of years. Ninth graders are great, love them. They came in as middle schoolers, kind of squirrely and all over the place. And by the time they left at the end of the year, they were working toward maturity. Some were there, some were still working toward it. But I remember one year I had a student that was, a challenge. He was interesting, very, very smart, very intelligent. And this is back in the day where we had to wear ties to work. And those who remember the half ties that weren't really ties? They were cut at the bottom. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They didn't form a point. And they mercifully went away. But for a while, they were stylish. I wore a different tie every day, but I had several of those that were just cut off. And one day, he walked in dressed as me, right? He had the shirt. I had to wear slacks. He had the cut-off tie. We all knew what he was doing. He sat right in front of me. And so he sits there, and I didn't know I had certain tics. You know what I mean? Like, I would do my tie like this, just a habit. And so whenever I did it, he would do it. And I'm going, oh, that's what I look like, okay? And then I would scratch my head, he'd scratch his head. It was part homage and part mockery. It was somewhere in between. It's a ninth grader, right? And he was just mimicking me. And I go, okay, I'm kind of flattered, kind of annoyed all the same time with a student. But we made fun of it, and we had a good time. But he was mimicking me. He was watching and doing what I was doing. Children do that, right? They watch and they do. I had another student. I didn't actually have him in class. I got to know him. He came to our school for a while. Good, good kid. He and I would talk after school sometimes. He was a kid that was an actor. His name is Chris Castile. And I've mentioned him before. He was in movies called the Beethoven movies or The Big Dog. This is so dated if you go back and watch it. But his main job, his main source of income was the TV series Step by Step with Suzanne Summers. I'm going to go way back, right? And so he was a student that when he was working, he would come on Mondays and he would get his work for the week and then come back in the end of the week and drop it off. He and I started talking one day. He knew I was interested in film. That's why I'd gone out there. And I knew some things about that, but he loved North Carolina. When he found out I was from North Carolina, Anybody remember the Greater Greensboro Open? It's changed and morphed, but they had a celebrity tournament. He loved to play golf, and he would come play. And so he and I would talk about North Carolina. He always loved it. And so over the years he was at our school, we just developed a friendship, okay? Never had him in class, but he loved the school, and he loved history. Now, the thing is, the series ended. I kind of lost track of him and everything. And then a little while ago, I saw it pop up. You know, they do those reunion stuff where they have the conventions. And so here's the step-by-step convention. And they interviewed him. They talked to him. They go, what are you doing now? Like, you know, he left being an actor behind. He is a school teacher now. I thought that was really cool. He teaches history. And none of the kids know he was an actor. They didn't know. And so they interviewed them. And they kind of spilled the beans to the students. Go, he was used to be on TV in the movies, and they just knew him as a teacher. And they were talking about the impact he had on their lives and how they wanted to be teachers. And he had watched the history teachers at our school and wanted to be like that. He was really cool. He married his high school sweetheart. I had her in a lot of classes, and they both loved Jesus. And they still love Jesus, and they're impacting students. But people mimic, right? He mimicked as an actor, but he also mimicked being a school teacher. Now he is one, and now he's influencing. That's what it means to kind of impact people. Who is a person in your life that you kind of mimic? Maybe a parent. I know I thought a lot of my dad. I still think today, what would my dad do in this situation? What would he have said? How would he approach it? How do I think like that? Is there somebody that you kind of looked at in life and go, That person was doing it pretty good. Not perfectly, but I want to be like that. Now, this verse is saying, be imitators of God. Look at God, look at Jesus, and do that. And in these two short passages, two verses stuck together, there is a word that's repeated. And Paul, as he writes the word to this church in Ephesus, is making a statement that kind of stands out. Let's read it again, but I want to emphasize different words this time. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There's three words there that are the same root word. We talk about this word a lot in church, at least at Bridges. It's the word beloved. Know that you're a beloved child of God. Walk in love as Christ loved us. It's the Greek word agape. We talk about that a lot. That in Greek, there's four words for love. There was family love, there's best friend love, there is romantic love, and there's agape love. But what you need to know is that in Greek writings, the first three are used quite a bit. Agape is hardly ever used. Beyond the Bible, you don't see the word agape. It means unconditional love, absolute love, selfless love, and that's really the word that's being used here to say that you are loved unconditionally by your Father God, that you are to walk in love, I am to walk in love, and then that we are to love as Jesus loved. And there's this word, again, the other writings don't have very much, but the Bible just centers on this word. It's kind of like, does anybody have a toolbox? And you have a tool in there, you have no idea why it's there. Does anybody have that tool? Or you have a Swiss Army knife and you go, I know what this one is, I don't know what this one is, I know what this one is. But you don't know the last one and you go, I don't have any idea what this is for. I always loved the oil filter tool that you take the oil filter out and you go, what is that thing? And then when you need it, you go, oh, that's what it's for. It's very specific, right? Or do you ever have a key like in a drawer? You go, what does this key go to? Does anybody have that key still? And you go, I don't know what this goes to. And then one day you put it in a lock you never need and it's like in the basement. You go, oh, that's what it's there for. And it's like the word agape. It's like the Greeks going, we got this word for love, but what is it there for? And then the New Testament shows up and they go, oh, that's God's love right there. That's that word. That's why it's been there on the back shelf all the time to let us know that we are loved by God that way as beloved children and that we are to walk in that love. And then we are to understand that's how Jesus loved us. Oh, okay, it's unconditional. I get it. It's not like the way the world loves. When you go to Hallmark and buy a card, and less people are buying cards today, right? Especially for Valentine's or something, a birthday, and it says, I love you because. You know what I'm talking about? I love you because, the idea. Like, in agape, there's no such thing. I love you because. It's just, I love you, period. Because can change, right? I love you because of your warm smile. I love you because the way you make me feel. I love it because you are that kind of person. Well, that's very conditional. If you stop doing those, that means there's a love stop. And our love today is very transactional, right? I'll love you because you're going to love me back. I'm going to do this for you because you're going to do something back. That's very transactional, right? That's not agape love. And this was mind-blowing to the people of the first centuries. Like, really? Really? How does that work? What is that kind of love? And it was revolutionary because people would look at people that were loving this way and go, how can you do that? How can you do that? Where's that kind of love come from? And you go, it's from God. It's from God. Here's some quotes that I picked up about this kind of love from Rick Warren. He said, God's love for us is like an ocean. You can see its beginning, right? But not its end. You ever stood on the banks of the outer banks or on a shore and just look out at the ocean and go, I can only see the horizon. And the farther you go out, the horizon keeps moving, right? It just keeps moving. And that's how God's love is. You know a little bit. We know it right on the edge, but you don't know how deep it is. St. Augustine wrote this, God loves each one of us as if there were only one of us. That's powerful, isn't it? God loves each one of us as if there were only one of us. He loves you as if there was only one person in the whole world. You. Next one, though our feelings come and go, God's love for us does not. That's C.S. Lewis. So many people think they have to earn God's love. They'll go, yeah, okay, God loves me, I get it, but he loves this person better. They have their act together. They're a better person. They do the things right. They do the prayers. They know the Bible. They're doing good, and God loves me, I know that, but he's got to love them better. And God, through Jesus, is saying, I don't love them any better than I love you. I love everybody. I love you, and it never changes. Think about human love, it will change. People go, I love pizza, or I love roast beef, or something like that, and then something changes. You ever done that where you eat the same food every single day, or you love it, and then one day you go, like, I'm done with this food, I'm moving on, I'm gonna do something else. Or ever had an outfit that you absolutely loved, and you kept it well past you should have, because it's no longer fashionable, you just love it, and then one day you go, I'm done with it, and you kind of cast it aside. That's how people look at love. I love this person, then I'm done with them, so I move on. And God never does that. It's just his love is never ending. Oswald Chambers, God's love, God and love are synonymous. Love is not an attribute of God, it is God. That's what the Apostle John tells us. God is love. Whatever God is, love is. And I would reverse it, whatever love is, God is, right? Pure love. And then author Ann Tatlock wrote this. Here's the paradox. We can fully embrace God's love only when we recognize how completely unworthy of it we are, right? And that's okay. He just loves. And we have to understand that as beloved children before we can walk in love. You have to know how much you are loved by God. If you don't get that, you can't love anybody else, right? Because you're just constantly looking for love. And it's okay to be looking for love. Let God love you and just be in that love. That's what he wants. When Jesus walked the earth, people loved Jesus, right? There was something about him. Crowds would come, people would come. They loved hanging out with him. You know, kind of we think about how much Jesus spent time with people. They wanted to spend time with Jesus. Like, it was like a great thing to spend time with Jesus. And you go, why did people love Jesus? And I think this is the reason. People love Jesus because Jesus loved people. There's something winsome, right? Something attractive about a person that just loves people. Do you know someone just loves people and they make you feel better just by being around them? You go, man, that person just loves. And you want to be there, right? You want to be with them. Like in your life, it may have been a grandparent, a parent, a best friend, and you just wanted to be with them because they loved. They loved you. And you could feel their love, right? You could just sit there and go, I want to absorb this love. And that's what Jesus was like. He just loved people, and people loved him because of it. Now, Jesus is the greatest example of God's love in the world, right? He just loved everybody, and all people were drawn to him, like the disrespected people. In the culture of the day, children were fully disrespected. They were just children, and nobody wanted to deal with them. And so Jesus invited them into his life, and he would say, okay, I want to bless the children. I want to be with the children, and he was around them. And there you go, you got that. They're helping him, they're getting it. Also, the disrespected, like women were disrespected in life. If you guys know that, women were fully disrespected. It's kind of like background music, like soundtrack. I kind of like it, you know? Do you guys have a soundtrack to your life? You play on your phone, it's like, that's my soundtrack. That was good, I enjoy that. Jesus loved disrespected people like women. In the culture of the day, women were not respected at all. Rarely showed up in any writings. It was very much a male-dominated world. And yet within Jesus' inner circle, there were women that were traveling with him. The very first person that Jesus appeared to after the resurrection was a woman. The first person he talked to after the resurrection was a woman. I mean, he pulled them in and they felt accepted by him and welcomed by him. We talked about the woman at the well. Like, no one wanted to deal with her, and that Jesus was there, and she was even asking, "Why are you talking to me? I'm a woman and I'm Samaritan." And he goes, "It's okay," just by staying there and talking to her. And he loved disrespected people. He loved outcast people. If you ever felt outcast, he absolutely loved outcast people. People with leprosy that no one would deal with. He wanted to be around them. He wanted to be with people like the woman caught in adultery. He didn't shy away with talking with her. He loved the hated. He loved hated people. It's hard to understand how much the Romans were hated in their culture. The Jews hated the Romans because they were the oppressors. It's hard to describe how much they were hated. And yet when the Roman centurion came to Jesus with an issue with his servant, Jesus, you know, loved him and took care of the servant and pointed out the guy's faith and goes, "Look at this guy. He's got better faith." It's hard to understand in our culture what their culture would have heard. Here's this Roman guy and you're building him up and you're bragging on his faith. That would have blown their mind. He loved, hated people of all kinds. I mean, there's Matthew and Zacchaeus. Everybody hated those two guys from the Jewish culture because they were tax collectors. I don't think we have a tax collector in our church. I don't think I've ever had a tax collector in our church. I don't think I've ever been in church at all with a tax collector. I know they exist somewhere somehow. My brother had a good encounter with an IRS agent, so that's positive. So I think they're good people. But Jesus loved them, right? He absolutely loved them. He ate with them. He hung out with them. I think that's a cool thing. He loved his friends. Jesus had friends, which is amazing to me that he would have a friend. I mean, this is the God of the universe. He goes, "I want to hang out with you guys." First, the 12, right? Let's hang out. Let's just do life together. He had absolute friends. But then it actually states in Scripture that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were his friends, and he loved them. He loved his friends. You know, what did they talk about? What did they talk when they were just hanging out? Like, "That was a really good meal. You know, I really liked the way you did this." And they probably talked about the weather some. "Good job, Jesus, like the weather today." You know, I don't know what they did, but he had friends and he loved them and they loved him back. He loved his family. On the cross, what did he do? One of the last things he says, he looks out on the people and he sees his mom, right? And he says to his best friend, John, the disciple that Jesus loved, and he goes, "There we go, more soundtrack, that's awesome." So he looked at his mom and he looked at his best friend and he said to his best friend, "This is your mom now, I can't take care of her anymore. You take care of her." And he said to his mom, he said, "This is your son now. John is here for you." I mean, that's on the cross, right? He's dying and his thought is for his family. He loved his mom. His brothers didn't believe. They eventually come back because of the resurrection. He included these brothers who had rejected him for so many years. He loved his family. And for some people go, "That's just interesting. He was just like us." He loved people and he loved radically. He was loved revolutionary. How did Jesus do this? This is the closest thing I've got to an outline today, all right? If you want to love like Jesus, how did he love? Well, first of all, he loved by showing kindness and compassion. Right? I mean, kindness is simply love in action, right? It's just small little things. It's thinking of other people and how you can impact their life, big, small, but that's just kindness and compassion. Like the leper, what did he do for the leper? He put his hand on their shoulder. Revolutionary, radical. No one touched a leper. It was contagious. "I'm unclean now. I can't go to the temple. I can't go in the synagogue. I am now unclean if I touch this guy." Didn't matter to Jesus, hand on the shoulder, because he knew that's what the person needed, right? Just kindness. He paid attention to people. It says over and over, "And Jesus saw so-and-so." He valued them. He took time to them. He went out of his way. There's an amazing story I don't have time to tell. Jesus and the Canaanite woman. I mean, any walkers in here? How many are walkers? You can raise your hand. We're not going to make you walk. Okay, several walkers. Anybody keep, you know how to do it. You keep track of your steps or whatever. I mean, he had to walk days to get to this area where the Canaanite woman is, and there's no other recording of him doing anything there except to meet her. And even that, she is so different. In their culture, she's the Palestinian. That's the closest we have. And he walked over there, and he got to see her. It took him days to get there, and he has this encounter with her. and basically kind of ran her through some rigmarole about who she was and how they didn't deal with Canaanite people and all that, but he took care of her. I mean, he went out of his way to be kind, and he ate with people. And here's the deal. People were not the interruptions to his agenda. They were his agenda. It wasn't like Jesus was going, I got to get this done. I don't have time for you. It's like, my time is for you. You are the agenda, the people that are right there. That's what his agenda was. And they weren't the interruptions. He felt compassion for people. Compassion meant from the gut. And that's such an interesting word when you look at the Greek. It just basically means from the guts. He looked at the crowd and he felt from his gut. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He felt bad for them. And out of that feeling bad, he acted. He took care of them. He fed them. That's an act of kindness. And that's what Jesus would do. And that leads us to the next one. He expressed love by meeting needs over and over, right? And it was based on the need of the person in front of him at the time. The feeding of the 5,000, they were hungry. The feeding of the 4,000, they were hungry. That's a simple thing to figure out, right? The people are hungry, you've got to feed them. Healed the sick. People would come miles to spend time with him to be healed. Of all kinds of stuff, from a withered hand, right? There's a man in the temple with a withered hand. We don't know fully what that means. Was he crushed in building? They talk about carpenters is also the word for stone cutters. And there was a major development in a city near Nazareth that we don't have in the scripture. It's called Sepphoris, but it was a huge Roman garrison, and there were a lot of people employed in the area to build the city, built at the time of Jesus. And the question is, a lot of times people want to know, did Jesus work there as a carpenter? Did the withered man with the withered hand, did he work there and get smashed? They don't really know, but they just know he took care of him. He healed him, and the guy who couldn't walk, he allowed him to walk again. But there's other things like forgiveness, right? Isn't that a huge need that people have? People came to him with all kinds of guilt, and they just needed to get off their chest, and he would forgive them, and they would feel better. He gave acceptance. People needed to be accepted. They weren't. They felt alone, and he would bring them in. That's such an act of compassion and kindness, but it's really by meeting needs. And he would teach them because they needed direction. We had a phrase that we used several years ago. If you've been around for a while, you'll remember this phrase. We threw it out there, basically kind of a theme for a while. It's see a need, meet a need. Does anybody remember that? Like if you are trying to do something, you don't know what to do, see a need, meet a need, and just take care of it from there. I think it's a powerful thing. On Thursday, I was in a meeting, and I wasn't looking at my phone. You ever do that? You have your phone off, and you don't know what's going on. And I look at my phone. It's like, Stacy called me back. It's like, oh, man, I've been in a meeting. I didn't look at my phone. What had happened, she had gone to Lowe's, and she had the battery had kind of stopped, and so she couldn't get the car started. And so she was trying to make some phone calls, and two men came out, and they looked at it, and they got it started again, and they wanted me to know. They sent a message through her, and this was the message. Tell me that two handsome men got my wife's car started. That was the message, okay? But it was just an act of kindness at that moment that needed to happen. And they just go, oh, there's a need. We're going to meet a need. I mean, how simple is that, right? I can do that. I can do that right there. That's a powerful message. How long did it take them? I don't know how long it took them. 10 minutes, half hour? Okay, about 20 minutes. I think I put the battery in faster than that, I will say, when I did meet her. I raced them. There was two, and I was just me. But anyways, just meet a need, right? You see something and you take care of it at the moment. And then you go, how can you do that? Have you ever been overwhelmed with this idea? Like you hear something like this and go, that's going to drain me. Have you ever thought, if I love people like that, it's going to absolutely drain me. My life's going to be a mess. I got things to do. I can't love people. I've got a job to go to tomorrow, and they're going to expect me to work, or I got to take the dog out. You know, I'm loving the dog right now. Or I got to go to the grocery store. I've got things to do. I don't have time to love people like that. Jesus had 3 years, right? He lived 33, but there was 3 years of ministry. The rest of the time he worked, and he kind of turned his back on that. And 3 years to impact the world. Can you imagine? Like, if you had 3 years, and you only had 3 years, you got to get this done. You would be going, everybody's an interruption. But again, he didn't see it that way. So how did Jesus do it? It's really simple. This is how Jesus did it. He did it one person at a time. He did it one person at a time. That's all. Who's in front of you right now? Not literally. you know, not literally in front of you right now, because it's a person in front of you. I mean, you could rub their shoulders during this time, or if they start to fall asleep, you could tap them in the back of the head. But, like, who's in front of you in life? Love that person at that moment. What is it they need? You don't spend hours there. Start with your family, right? Start in your family. Start in the household. Start with your spouse. And you go, what do they need right now from me? Word of encouragement. Paul writes and says, husbands, love your wives as what? Christ loved the church. Love that person in front of you. What does a husband need? Okay, he needs this. What do your children need? Your time and attention. Especially when you're worn out, right? Those have little children. What is it? They want your attention when they're absolutely worn, when you're worn out. They go, I need you to come play. And you go, I'm tired. But they just need to be loved. How about your coworker? What does your coworker need at the moment? They come to you with a problem. Can you help them with the problem? Do they need someone to listen to them just for a few minutes? Do they need an encouragement? What about your neighbor? What does your neighbor need when you meet them at the mailbox or you're out doing yard work and they're doing yard work and you go, hey, neighbor, you know, how's it going? And they have an issue and you just want to talk and you go, I gotta get my yard done. Or do you stop and you go, tell me about it. Tell me about it. I'll count on God to get my time back, right? What is it they need, the person in front of you, and how can you deliver on that? You know, I hear a lot of story about people doing amazing stuff for people, and it's cool to hear. People delivering food to people that need it. I think that's amazing ministry, right? Some of it planned, some of it, you know, off the cuff. I need to take food over somebody. Or do you just think of somebody? I need to call them and check on them. Or I hear people going over and helping people with their yard. I mean, all kinds of great stories. It's just who's in front of you. Mother Teresa wrote this, and you know what kind of work she did if you've ever heard her story. She said, I believe in the person to person. Every person is Christ for me. And since there is only one Jesus, that person is the only person in the world for me at that moment. Isn't that, there's one Jesus, and that person in front of me represents him at this moment, and I'm gonna take care of that person, whatever I can do for them. It may be 2 seconds, but that's what love is, right? That's how love works. How can you do that? Now, again, you might go, I don't have that kind of love. I won't have you raise your hand, but some of the people don't like people. You ever been there? I just don't like anybody, and that happens sometimes. I don't like anybody in the world. I don't like the people around me. I like my office person. I don't like my next door neighbor. I just don't like anybody, right? There's people like that. I don't like anybody. That's okay. If you don't like them, you don't have to like them to love them, right? Isn't that true? You don't have to like them to love them. But where does that love come from? How do we have that kind of love? How do we love people? Well, John, again, Jesus' best friend, he wrote so much about love. His gospel's full of love. His 3 epistles are full of love. Here's just one section of what he wrote, 1 John chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He is called the disciple that Jesus loved, which is a powerful thing in itself. And this is what he wrote. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. That's how we live. God is love, and all who live in love live in God. And I love this, and God lives in them. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect. Where does the love come from? It comes from the loving God. He just says, okay, you can't love the person in front of you. Can you just let me love through you? I'll love through you to them. You may be empty on your love, but I'll love you and then let that love flow through you. I've never been to Rome. I'd love to go sometime. I'm envious of people that travel in Europe and stuff. I was reading an article the other day about the Trevi Fountain. Anybody been there? Because I'll get you. Okay, then we'll talk to Eddie at the end of the service. Beautiful fountain in the city of Rome. It's a fountain, but it has kind of some statues behind it of the god Oceanus. And Tritons, and there's water. It's this big bath-looking thing, and it's just this huge fountain. And as I was reading about it, they're getting it all fixed up for 2025. There's a jubilee happening there, and they're getting it all ready, and you're going to have to get tickets to go. It's like right now anybody can go, and people just go because it's pure water. And I was reading about that, and basically what happened was this. 20 years before Jesus was born, 2,000 years ago plus, water was found in the mountains and hills around Rome, okay, in these springs, 8 miles away. And the Romans go, we got to get fresh water to the city. There was a million people living in Rome. We needed them to have fresh water. So they built a viaduct, an aqueduct, 8 miles in distance by the crow flies, 13 miles in distance as the engineer goes, because they had to go around things. This water springs up and out of the ground, and it flows through volcanic rock and is purified. It hits canals, it hits bridges, it goes through tunnels that they've done, piping they've done, and it ends up underneath the city of Rome. And it's way deep. The people who take care of it take this winding stairway down, and there's water. It's just pure water. It's the best water. And they pump it up, and people, that's where they used to get their water from for their daily needs. And people came for miles, and it would water parks in the area. But it all flowed from 8 miles away, and the thing is 2,000 years old. Okay, built, again, before the time of Jesus. It's been repaired over time, but it's still flowing. Same source of water, same location, still meeting needs. And I think about the love of Jesus that way, right? Jesus' love came to this earth in the form of a human being, and that love began to be channeled through human beings, his disciples, his followers, the women, the hurt, the oppressed, the hated, all the people he loved. They began to take that love and they began to pass it on to other people, because love is attractive, right? Love is attractive, and for 2,000 years it's been flowing through people. And he says, I still want that to happen today. Walk in love. Walk in love. And so what happens is people, if we want them to know Christ, they need to see the love of Christ. And so that water of that flows through this fountain is like the love that flows through Jesus through us 2,000 years later and flow beyond us as we mimic Jesus, as we live like him, as we love like Jesus. And I think that's a powerful thing for today. Interesting thing, I have people go, I want to go deeper. I think that's a great thing to hear from people. I want to go deeper. And I love going deep in scripture. I love diving in. And the thing about it is, in 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says this, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. There's nothing wrong with knowledge unless it lacks love. Then it becomes what? Judgmental. It becomes a mental exercise. It's empty if it's just knowledge. Nothing wrong with knowledge. Nothing wrong with giving it. But if it's not accompanied by love, Paul says it's like hitting the cymbals together. Jonathan, you can do that later on. Just hit the cymbals really loud, and the sound dies away, and it doesn't mean anything anymore if there's not love attached to it. The love of God is very, very deep. If you want to go deeper, go deep into the love of God. That's the deepest we can go. And you go down to that love, and you bring it with you, and then you can love other people. Going back to, and we'll close with this, the book of Ephesians, Paul writes about love this way. Ephesians 3, 18 and 19 says this. And may you have the power to understand, as well as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ. And I love that, experience the love of Christ. Not just read about it, but actually experience the love of Christ. Though it is too great to understand fully, meaning you'll never get it fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. That's when you are like Jesus. That's when you're complete. When you understand that love and you live by that love to other people. Okay, that's where he wants us to be. Jesus told us the people will know you're one of my followers by the way you love. Not just what you know, but how you love. So today, I just want you to kind of settle on this. God loves you. You will never finish getting to the bottom of God's love. No matter how long you live, there's still more to explore. It's like sticking your toe in the ocean. You're just getting started. So what we want to do is experience that love fully and completely, and then love others out of that love. So let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for your love for us. And first and foremost, I want to pray for those that have not experienced your love fully. They may know about you or hope to know, but they haven't experienced that love. I want to pray for them that even today, they hear your voice saying to them in their hearts how much you love them. And the proof of that is in your Son coming to this earth to live and to die. And I want to pray as well for those that maybe put their toe in the water, but they've gone no deeper. I pray the day they'll experience your love in even greater ways, more powerful ways. May they, when they get to the end of their rope, find more of you there. to give them hope and give them courage. May your love be evident in the way you provide for them. There's people that need jobs in this room. There's people that need hope in this room. There's people that need to be healed in this room. There's people in this room that need a relationship. There's people in this room that need encouragement today. There's people in this room that need just to hear your voice. May they experience your love in a new way today. Father God, I thank you for those that have walked with you for a long time and have experienced your love. May they go even deeper into that. Walk through life fully confident, fully at peace of your love. And today, we thank you for Jesus, who's the fullest expression of your love, full and complete. May we walk with him in love, and may he love others through us, that people may see him and be attracted to him and want to know him. Change the world around us, Father, by changing us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, who we mimic. Amen. Today, if you have prayer needs, if you want to talk about Jesus, how to know him, to experience his love, we'll have people down here to pray with you. Maybe there's a specific area that you need prayer to see his love or experience his provision. We'd love to pray for you. That's the way it starts, asking God. And we'll be here again a little later at 10:25 if you want a bigger group to pray with. But we're here to pray for you. If you want to make a decision for Jesus, you want to walk with him, love to talk to you about that. We do communion every week, and as we do that, again, it's a reminder of his love. I want to go back to Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, because the way Paul wrote this, it includes this idea. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. We've covered that, and walk in love. We talked about that, as Christ loved us. We talked about that. But then this part, and he gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. That's his full extent of love, right, by this giving of himself. I looked up what it meant, like a, you know, fragrant offering, a sacrifice. Fragrant offering meant a couple of things. It meant one, incense would be burned. You have heard of frankincense. You know, we talk about it at Christmas as being one of the gifts given to Jesus. That was offered up as a type of prayer. It would have smelled good. I'm not an incense fan. I don't know anybody else in here. It gives me a headache, but I get the idea. It smells good, right, to some. But to God, it's a wonderful, wonderful smell. It's the people lifting up their prayers. That's one type of it. The other thing I read about was a fragrant offering. For the vegans, this is not for you. Just kind of imagine it, right? But when they talked about it, is the rams, the lambs, the bulls that were all sacrificed, and the smell that would go up was fragrant to God. Tonight, our small group, I think, is going to Dario. That's what I kind of chose. We're going to go serve. If you want to come with us, we're going to pick up backpack food as a group, and then we're going to go to Dario, and then we're going to celebrate work and service and hang out. But you go to Dario, and the smell draws you in, for those that like that smell. Right? If you're vegan, you're going, I don't like it. You think of your own thing. Like you got tofu and the way it smells, okay? But for those that love sacrifices for God, he loved the smell of that sacrifice. And the thing is, the sacrifice had to be perfect. You couldn't bring the lamb or the ram or the bull that was messed up. You couldn't sell it on the market. Skinny, was missing a leg. You name it. You couldn't bring that in. It had a blemish. You had to give the best. When you brought your crops in to give to God, it had to be the best. And the best sacrifice is Jesus, right? The perfect sacrifice was Jesus. And that was offered up, and he did that for us because he loved us. So communion is just, you're going to taste it, right? And you're going to eat it, and you're going to drink it as a reminder that Jesus gave himself up as a perfect sacrifice for us. So let's pray. Father, you're just such a good God. And Jesus, as we look at his example, went the full mile all the way to the cross. And that's what we observe today. We do it every week. Help it not to be just something we do every week. Help it be a real moment with you that is the fullest expression of your love that you've given to us on this earth. Jesus Christ, your Son, that you sent because you loved us, the whole world. And we pray this in his name. Amen. So receive communion when you're ready, and then we'll continue to worship today.